Please stand to your feet out of love, respect, and esteem for the public reading of God's Word. The title of my message, preaching for a few moments, Holy Regrets. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, and here is the Word of the Lord. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible parables of Jesus, these amazing stories filled with such spiritual truth and life. Thank you for this story that we have the privilege of studying today. Now, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would pinpoint in each of our lives exactly what it is, the truth you want us to hear and receive into our hearts and souls today. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So here's the main idea for the message today on holy regrets. When it comes to regrets, we all have some, but what we do with them can determine how God uses those regrets in our life. Now, I've got to be honest, when I first started studying for this message, and I was reading here in Luke 18, and Jesus says, two men went into the temple to pray. I thought of the old opening lines for the famous joke, two men walked into a bar. Matter of fact, I thought of that, and then I Googled it, and there are actually sermons preached from this text, and that's the title of the sermon, okay? So two men walked into a bar one day, and they were ecstatic, and they told the bartender, free drinks for everybody. And the bartender said, well, what's the celebration? He said, me and my friend here, we just finished a very complicated puzzle. And the bartender said, oh, yeah? He said, yes, on the box, it said 4 to 6 years, but it took us only 2 years. Many songs actually have been written about the theme of regret. One of the most powerful ones is a tune called Hurt. It was actually written by Trent Reznor of the Nine Inch Nails, and then it was recorded by the best of the best, the Johnny Cash. And the lyrics in the song, Johnny sings in his deep baritone, I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, and then it goes on, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. That's regret. Sometimes we find ourselves in a season in our life, and usually the older we get, where we're full of broken thoughts we can't repair. In other words, even in this song, we understand the power of regret. It's a powerful emotion. Looking back, we all have regrets about things we've done, things we failed to do, that we wish we could turn back the clock of time and we can go back and undo what has already been done. We regret our moral failures, right along with our failures to embrace promising and positive opportunities that came our way and then passed us by. And like Johnny Cash, we are full of broken thoughts and we're ruminating on things we cannot repair. So regrets are real. Matter of fact, the great Dr. Billy Graham was asked before his departure from this world into his eternal reward. They asked him, Dr. Graham, do you have any regrets? And one of the greatest preachers of all time, one of the greatest soul winners of all time, he said, yes, I regret that I didn't pray more throughout my Christian life. Imagine, a man like Billy Graham, perhaps one of the greatest Christians that we've ever known in our lifetime, his regret was that he didn't pray enough. I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, could admit, and hopefully we could change the course of our life so that when we come to the end of our life, that's not one of our many regrets. Did you know even God has regrets? In 1 Samuel 15:11, it says that God regretted making Saul king. So regrets are real. Regrets are actually hard to handle. It's a negative emotion, but did you know there's a positive side to regrets? Just like a coin has two sides, regret has two sides, a negative side and a positive side. Matter of fact, an author by the name of Daniel Pink, he wrote a book called The Power of Regret. And in his book, he explores how regret can actually make us smarter moving forward, can improve the quality of our lives and our relationships if we see the power of regrets, as he says it, or the positive side of regrets. And if I could actually quote from the author, he says this: regret is a tool that helps us learn. It's adaptive. Our culture has gone overboard on positivity when in fact negative emotions are more valuable. So there's three thoughts that I want to share with you from our text today about holy regret. And the first one is this: a life with no regrets. Really, if you're living a life with no regrets, you're not really living your life by faith. Because as you stretch and you press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, when you dream big, believe big, and pray big, when you step out in faith, there will be times that you will fail. So number one, a life with no regrets. In Luke 18:9, Jesus tells the story. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This individual that Jesus describes, and really it's a parable of a contrast of two individuals. They're both in the temple, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. One lived his life by trusting himself, by being self-righteous, and he looked at everyone else with contempt. Contempt is it's a hideous trait in us as human beings. Matter of fact, the great expert on marriage research, Dr. John Gottman, he talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse that gallop their way into a marriage relationship. And they are criticism, contempt, stonewalling, and one more. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. But one of those is contempt. And it's amazing how in our relationships, in our marriages, contempt can begin to surface, where a spouse, a husband begins to have feelings and show contempt for his wife, and a wife begins to develop feelings and show contempt for her husband. There was once this purity and innocence of that love, and now it's grown to this level of contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. And then parents can begin to have feelings of contempt for their children or children for their parents. And then contempt can even show up in friendships, in our relationships with other people. And all of a sudden, we begin to have these feelings of contempt. And if we're not careful, all of a sudden, we begin to have feelings of contempt towards everyone because they don't measure up to our standards. And even in church, we can begin to have feelings for contempt towards others because they're not like us, because they don't measure up to our standards. And here is one such individual. Now, there are many interesting facts in the Bible, one of which is this: 3,000 people are named in the Bible, 2,900 men, about 170 women that are mentioned in the Bible. And this is possibly the only person, this Pharisee here in Luke 18, possibly the only person who had no regrets. That makes him quite amazing. Matter of fact, why don't we give a name to this Pharisee that Jesus is referring to here in Luke 18? Why don't we call him Holy Harry? All right, Holy Harry. And Holy Harry was a Pharisee, and the term Pharisee means someone that is separated, a separated one. Holy Harry was a pillar in the community. He was a passionate patriot. He was a respectable citizen. He was a man that possessed an outstanding spiritual resume. He even spoke of his holy achievements. In verse 12, he said he fasted twice a week. How many know that fasting is a good spiritual discipline for us to follow? Okay, two of you. Thank you. Let me try that again. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Not if you pray, not if you give, not if you fast. Fasting is a powerful spiritual discipline that can draw us closer to God. So how many of you know that fasting is a good spiritual discipline to practice? Okay, thank you. Thank you. But get this. You could do the right thing for the wrong reasons, and there's no reward attached to it. Then he also said, I give tithes of all that he got. How many know tithing is a good spiritual discipline? Thank you. You're fast learners, right? On things that we should practice. But once again, you could do the right things for the wrong reason, and there's no reward attached to it. Motive is everything. The why is more important than the what and the how. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's not so much what you do, but why you do what you do. The motive behind it is what matters. Just as faith without works is dead, works without faith is equally dead. So this man, Holy Harry, he succumbed to Lucifer's same demise, namely pride. The erroneous and damnable lie that this man, Holy Harry, somehow placed God in his own debt. That he has done more for God than God has done for him. That's the height of spiritual pride. To assume, to think that we've done more for God than God has done for us. Matter of fact, my friend, one of the most offensive sins in the church today is Phariseeism. Phariseeism is a spirit of contempt that shows contempt towards others who don't measure up to our standards. Benjamin Franklin said it best when he said, search others for their virtues, thyself for thy vices. Isn't that rich, right? Many times we look at others and we see their flaws. We look at ourselves and we see how exceptional and wonderful we are. How many know we need to reverse that? We need to search for the good in others and do some soul searching for the bad that exists in us. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good now, right? And I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to you today. Marcus Aurelius said, be tolerant with others, strict with yourself. Many times we're strict with others and tolerant with ourselves. We judge others based on their actions. We judge ourselves based on our intentions when we need to reverse that. We need to judge others based on their intentions. And we need to judge ourselves based on our actions. But a Pharisee can't do that. But be of good cheer. There are no Pharisees in this service. Now, the other services that I preached this weekend, there are some Pharisees in there. But you're all safe, okay? So two men went up to the temple to do what? To pray. We come to church to do what? To commune with God. We come to church to encounter God. And really, at the end of the day, how are we approaching God in prayer? How are we approaching God in communing with Him? The people listening to Jesus tell this story this day, they understood immediately that the Pharisee was supposed to be the hero in the story. The tax collector was supposed to be the villain or the sinner in this story. And yet Jesus flips it on them, as he was so prone to do in the parables, the stories that he told. So the Pharisee stood by himself because he was a Pharisee and he stood apart from the crowd, right, to preserve his purity, and he begins to pray. And in verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed, thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the sad thing is, this man didn't realize how empty his life was. He was doing the right thing the wrong way for the wrong motive. So number one, it's not good to have no regrets in life. This first guy, Holy Harry, he had no regrets. The second thought I want to share with you is a life with only regrets. A life with no regrets is not good. But a life with only regrets is equally not good. In verse 13, once again of Luke 18, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, I want you to read the last part of this verse out loud with me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. One more time. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Did you know that is one of the most scriptural and powerful prayers recorded in all of the Bible? God, there's so much in this. This tax collector realized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He realized when he went to church, his life was empty. He realized he needed something from God. God really didn't need anything from him, but he needed everything from God. And what he needed from God, and here's what he understood about God. Even though he was a sinner and a tax collector and wasn't a regular attender, you could say, he understood that God was merciful. Or why else would he have gone to the temple? And he pleaded for the one thing that God has in abundance, mercy. And the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. It doesn't matter when and how much of God's mercy you need. If you and I will go to him and humble ourselves, God will grant us with his mercy because he is a merciful God. And for that, we can be thankful. An interesting thought. Did you know that after you give your life to Jesus Christ, once you become a Christian, the Bible never refers to you as a sinner ever again? Christians are not referred to as sinners in the New Testament. Now, Paul referred to himself as a sinner. He said, I am the chief of sinners. But God never refers to you as a sinner. I'm reading in 1 John in my devotional reading, and John reminds us as Christians, if you say you have not sinned or you have no sin, you are a liar and you deceive yourself. So we all know we sin. But God does not refer to you as a sinner. He calls you a saint. He calls you a believer. He calls us people of the way. He calls us Christians. He calls you a son. He calls you a daughter. You are a part of his family, but he never refers to you as a sinner because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what took place 2,000 years ago. Woo! Hallelujah. But we're smart enough to know that we battle sin. How many of you in here, you battle sin from time to time, right? Yeah, we all do. And God is merciful, God is faithful, God is gracious, God is kind. So the contrast of Holy Harry, let's call this guy. Let's call the tax collector Cheating Charlie. Does that work? Cheating Charlie, because he cheated people. Tax collectors were the lowest of the low that day. If you really wanted to insult somebody in the time of Christ, you would say, you no good, dirty tax collector. Yeah, that's like the lowest of the low because they worked for the Roman government. They were abusive. They were corrupt. They were in collusion with the enemy. They always collected more taxes than was justified. I wonder if that happens today in any way. Anyways, so when Jesus puts up a Pharisee to a tax collector, everybody begins to think, oh, the Pharisee's the good guy. The tax collector is the bad guy, but that wasn't the case. And Jesus, in this amazing story, he basically tells all of the world and all of us there are two ways to come to church. You can come to church like the Pharisee, or you can come to church like the tax collector. You can come to church as the Pharisee, full of yourself, and you'll leave empty with God. Or you could come to church like the tax collector, empty of yourself, and you'll leave full of God. It's much better to come empty and leave full than to come full and leave empty. Can I get a witness in the house of God? John 30, verse 3, John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's one of the most beautiful statements in all of Scripture related to our relationship with Jesus. He must always be on the increase, and we must always be on the decrease. And that's the great struggle, right? In our faith, that's the great battle. The less of Carl, more of Jesus. Many times our family, they see more of Carl and less of Jesus, but what my family needs to see is more of Jesus and less of Carl. And you better not amen on that one because now I'm gonna apply it to you. In your home, they need to see less of you and more of Jesus. Come on, now let's give God a witness. Holy Harry, he didn't pray. He gave a speech. It was a monologue. He expressed no need. He sought no blessing. He confessed no lack. He admitted no sin. He pleaded for no mercy. His talk, his prayer was cold, shallow, and indifferent. He touted his own superiority, his own status above other men, above this lowly tax collector. He looked at himself, he looked down on the sinner, and he never looked up to God. Matter of fact, in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it renders the literal sense from the Greek New Testament that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself. That's interesting. He didn't pray to God as much as he was praying about himself to God. And that's what makes this, it's a recorded prayer. It is the absolute worst recorded prayer in the Bible. And I hope none of us ever pray this prayer or ever pray our prayers like Holy Harry. It's in the Bible to warn us to stay away from this kind of a prayer. Get this. In this prayer, Holy Harry's prayer, 5 times he uses the personal pronoun I. It was all about him. Now listen. God is attracted to humility, but he is sickened by pride. Matter of fact, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And all of us, we must maintain a certain air and level of humility. I was at a friend's house last night, and I was watching the big boxing match, you know, between the Tank and Ryan Clark, and they were interviewing 2 great fighters from the past, Sugar Ray Leonard and Manny Pacquiao. And I admire both of them, great, great boxers. They left their mark, their legacy in boxing. But it's interesting, when the announcer was asking Manny Pacquiao what it was like during his heyday to be the face of boxing around the world, to be one of the most powerful, richest, well-known human beings, and in his humble way, Manny Pacquiao, one of the greatest boxers of all time, he said in his beautiful accent, Filipino accent, you have to remain humble. And I thought that's the key in life, that no matter what you achieve, what you accomplish, how God chooses to use you, you must remain humble because God will humble us if we don't. And this tax collector, his prayer was short, informal. How many know the best prayers are short prayers? Can I get a witness? If you ask somebody to pray for the food and they give a long prayer, here's what you know about them. They don't have a personal prayer life. Their guilt is coming out in how lengthy they're praying over the meal. The best prayer for a meal, Lord, thank you for this food. We receive it blessed now. In Jesus' name, amen. Dig in. Right? Short prayers. This prayer was informal, and yet it was inflamed from the depths of his soul with sincerity and earnestness over his own condition, his own unworthiness, his own desperate plea for God's mercy. He didn't pat himself on the back like Holy Harry did. He beat his chest in agony. And this is one of the rare few times, believe it or not, where Jesus comments on another person's prayer. The Pharisee's prayer had 46 words. The tax collector's prayer had 11 words. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. The late Bishop Goodrich said that when he was a pastor of his great church in Dallas, that he had some laypersons who were so self-righteous that they had to hold on to the back of the pews lest they ascend to heaven. So indulge me for a moment. Everybody just raise your hands for a second. Okay, phew, nobody ascended. We got a bunch of average folk in church today. That's a relief. That's a relief. Hallelujah. I'm going to share some statements with you that I have in the notes. You can download the notes. They'll be up on the screen. And I pray that the Lord uses these to speak to all of us today. Proud people, they focus on the sins of others. Humble people know their own spiritual needs. Proud people need to prove they are right. Humble people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people claim their rights with a demanding spirit. Humble people yield rights with a meek spirit. Proud people desire to be served. Humble people are willing to serve others. Proud people have an attitude which says, the church is lucky to have me in it. But humble people feel this way. I don't deserve to have any part in the ministry. Oh, how good God is to include me. Proud people have a hard time saying, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Humble people are quick to confess and are genuinely repentant. Proud people, in a conflict, wait for the other person to apologize. Humble people take the initiative to reconcile, regardless of who was at fault. So husbands, if you're here with your wives today, turn to them right now and tell them, thank you for being that way. Go on. Thank you for being quick to make things. Boy, I feel the tension in the room right now. Number one, a life with no regrets. Number two, a life with only regrets. And finally, number three, regret without repentance. That's regrettable. In verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you this, Jesus is talking. This man went down to his house justified. Pause there for a moment. This man went down to his house justified. The first thing is this. Worship is an ascent. We go up to the place of worship. We go up to God. God doesn't come down to us. Of course, God meets us where we're at. We understand that. But what's interesting is the holy city of God, the city of Jerusalem, I've been there twice. It sits about 2,800 feet altitude above sea level. You have to ascend to get up to the holy city of God, the holiest city in planet Earth, Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going to come back to rule and reign from. And you ascend up to God's holy city. And then the temple, you have to go to the Temple Mount. You have to ascend to get to the Temple Mount to worship God. You have to climb upstairs to get to the place of worshiping God. Approaching God is always us in humility ascending to God in glory and in holiness. And it's an important reminder. Matter of fact, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, he says, when you approach the house of God, you're to do it very carefully. You're to do it in a sense of fear and admiration. Yes, the writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and find mercy to help in our hour of need. We're to come with confidence, but we're not to come cocky. We're to come with humility as we ascend. And friend, if you are maybe in need of encouragement and maybe some instruction on how we should approach God and worship God, then I'll give you some homework from the sermon today. Read Psalm 15. The 15th Psalm gives to all of us the requirements that God requires of us if we're going to approach Him to worship Him. But the Bible is so clear, there's not a word in the Bible by accident. Jesus said, this man descended to his house. All of us, when we leave church today, all of us will descend back to our house. When we come to church, we ascend to the house of God, and then we descend back to our house. And Jesus said, this lowly tax collector, when he descended back down to his house, he went home with something. This man went home justified. He came to church one way, he left church another way. He was not the same man going home as he was when he came and entered the house of God. And that's the goal. That's the goal for all of us. That we, once again, two ways we could leave church. If we come full of ourselves, we'll leave empty of God. But if we come empty, we could leave full of God. And when we leave today, we should take something back with us. We should leave with a greater understanding, a greater blessing, more joy, more hope, more peace, more love. When the world takes from us, we come to church and God pours His life into us so that our cup can be a cup that runneth over, so that we could share the surplus with others throughout the week. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Once again, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. These are the words of Jesus. They're not my words. Listen, friend. False humility is unable to embrace the promotions of God in someone's life. When God brings promotion in your life, true humility, you know you're not deserving of it. You know you're not worthy of it. But God is biased towards blessing you. God is always looking for an excuse and a reason to bring greater blessing in your life. And if you will walk in humility, if you and I will practice catch and release, you know what that is in fishing, right? Catch and release. You know what that is in our faith? When you catch prejudice, release it. When you catch racism, release it. When you catch judgmentalism about yourself or somebody else, release it. When you catch contempt and you're looking down at another image bearer of God who is lost in sin and undone, and we should be praying for them that the blinders would fall from their eyes, that they would see the light of the glorious gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. When we momentarily feel that contempt where we're looking down on another human being, we need to release it immediately. We need to walk in humility. And if you'll humble yourself, this is what God says. I didn't say it. God said, I will exalt you. God will what? Exalt you. I'm not comfortable with that word. I know I'm not either. But that's the word he chooses to use. He wants to exalt you. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't know when. I don't know in what way. But if you will humble yourself, God will bring promotion in your life. God will give you a platform of greater influence, of greater output, not to make you famous, but to make him famous. Not to bring glory to you, but to bring glory to God. And God is in the promotion business. Many of you might be in a season of sowing right now, as I said last weekend at the end of worship. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you remain faithful. God will bring you into a season of harvest. But friend, you've got to be humble. You've got to be doing the right things, the right way, for the right reasons. You know, the world tries to teach you shortcuts, how to hack, certain hacks, you know, a shortcut to something. How many know in God's word, there are no shortcuts? There are no spiritual hacks. There's just the old-fashioned way of doing it the right way for the right reasons. You're in it for the long haul, and you're not looking for any quick, you know, get-rich schemes, quick turnarounds. And granted, God can do a miracle, but sometimes it's a journey from where you're at to where God's taking you. And as you and I walk in humility and dependence of God, saying, God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me. You know what he's going to say to you? Start being merciful to yourself. Start being merciful to others. Because what you sow, you reap. If you'll start sowing love, you'll get more love. If you start sowing grace, you'll get more grace. If you start sowing forgiveness, you'll get more forgiveness. But on the other hand, if you start sowing judgment, you're going to get more judgment. Good measure, pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over. And if we don't like the harvest that we've been experiencing, we need to change the seeds that we are sowing, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. I fear to see what the outcome of Holy Harry's life was. I fear to see what the outcome of the Pharisee was. Friend, he wasn't justified, which means what? When he died and he opened his eyes in hell, he was in for the shock of his life. I'm sure he was as angry. I don't belong here. I was a member of the church. You know, he just went through the litany of his spiritual achievements. But you were not justified, because you never once said, God, be merciful to me. Friend, I don't know what your regrets are. I don't know what you're battling. I don't know what you're going through. But here's what I do know. God is merciful. And no matter how many times in a day you need God's mercy, of course, we never want to have to take advantage of it. But if we are sincere, God's mercy is always there. And if you feel as though you've run out of God's mercy today, just go to bed. And when you wake up tomorrow, as I said earlier, his mercies are new every morning. By the time your feet hit the floor getting out of bed this next morning, tomorrow, you can be assured the mercies of God will be there to meet you every moment of every day. God is all loving, all powerful, and merciful. And God is the one that declares justice and blessing over our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the regrets that we live with, that we could let go of once we've learned the lesson and we extract that valuable life lesson and apply the wisdom in our life moving forward. Then it can be released. And then something bad can be used for something good in our future somehow, some way. So Lord, thank you for being merciful to us as many of us are tormented by our past regrets. things that we can't go and undo, things we can't change. But our future is yet unlived. And may our past stop dictating to us what our future needs to be. And may our faith begin to dictate what our future can be through Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you'll say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. You'll be gloriously born again, what I've been talking about throughout the message today. And if you're already a Christian, but you're out of fellowship with the Lord, and you need to enter back into sweet communion with the Lord, then let this be a prayer of rededication. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church family.